In the name of Jesus, our triumphant Savior, dear Christian friends, it must have been about 20 years ago on a Sunday afternoon when a certain father had a certain plan for certain children in his family. You know, it was dinner time Sunday. What do you do after dinner when you have young kids? You have a wrestling match. And of course, the older two were just at that age where I didn't want to try to take them all on at once anymore. It was more of a tag team type thing. So they would have to trade off. And my plan today was to work these two older ones, Katie and Joel, good and hard, and get them tired, and then I'd be able to take my nap afterwards. Great plan. So, got up from the table, went to work on them, and 10 minutes later, Joel was tired. And that left only Katie. So 10 more minutes of hardcore wrestling and still Katie. So another 10 minutes or so of wrestling. I don't know how long it went on, but I finally said to Katie, "Katie, I'm tired. I need to take a nap." How long can you go with much of anything before you finally give up? How long is long enough? You know, you talk about family affairs. The wrestling matches when they're little kids get to be different wrestling matches in the later years, and the stakes get higher. In fact, the stakes with your family gets to reach more into eternity than it does in time. So how do we keep on keeping on and keep on pressing on in a right way and patience like the Lord wants us to have? How do we finally have that triumph of the saints? The Lord wants us to constantly keep this in mind, that he has created us to do good works. In that passage where he says, "You're saved by grace," he also, this is Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and then verse 10, he says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And in your family and among the people that you know, when you're trying to do the good works of witnessing to your Savior and his love for you and what he's done for everyone, it gets wearisome. The fight is fierce, the warfare long. It's not just hymn writers that put that in their hymns. But the Lord tells us here in Galatians 6, an earlier letter of the Apostle Paul, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." So he keeps on encouraging us, don't give up. You remember what Paul Harvey used to say, "Stand by for news." The Lord says, "Stand firm for triumph." We stand firm for the triumph of the saints, especially when we think of being sanctified by the Spirit. This is one of the pictures from the last places I was. It's all Shanghai in these pictures. I flew into Shanghai and out of Shanghai in a matter of a couple of weeks. So they took us on a tour of this beautiful city right along the coast there. And that was the last 24 hours in China before flying back. In these coming weeks, I plan to work backwards through these pictures back to the first place I was in that school. But in each of these places, there was a school or some place to share and to visit with our Chinese friends. Here, when you think about sanctified by the Spirit and you see these great buildings, it's just unbelievable how huge the cities are and how many people there are in China. Even if you grew up in New York City or L.A., the great metro areas of America, they just pale by comparison to how many huge cities there are, like Shanghai with 19 million people. Just the logistics of it, the infrastructure is just mind-boggling, how they can move people from one place to another. And very well proud of their buildings and their gardens, right in the heart of Shanghai, this beautiful garden there with the flowers that are planted. Our problem as human beings is, though, that we try to reason from the things that we can do with our hands and our ingenuity back into our faith. We try to think that somehow we can, if we can't save ourselves, then we can bring ourselves somehow to trust in Jesus as our Savior. And so the triumph of the saints can easily be lost. I can think of a man who fell into this decision theology by going to some of the evangelism crusades by a famous TV preacher. He told me with so much guilt in his voice that this was just in a private conversation that he had given his life to God 10 times. So 10 times he had gone to an altar call. And yet he wasn't sure of his salvation. Could it be that altar call is not in the Bible? There's no command, there's no promise, there's no example of an altar call in the Bible. We're called upon by God to confess our faith openly. That's true. He wants us to confess before men, but it's not in this decision theology sense. There was another case where a mother told me about taking her two daughters to an evangelism crusade like that, and they were all baptized believers in the Lord Jesus before they went. They listened to what was probably a beautiful sermon, law and gospel, sin and grace for the most part, but the preacher needed to say amen and let the people go. But the altar call was there, so one daughter went up to the altar call and the mother and the other daughter did not. When the one that went came back, she was in doubt of her faith, and her mother and her sister too. It just ends up spreading the discontent and the fears and the guilt when we look back at ourselves instead of trusting in the Lord. Did you listen carefully to the way the Lord said this through the Apostle Paul, the opening verse? We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, that takes us back to the beginning in Genesis and eternity on that side. You know, we're in this time period in between eternities. But back to the beginning, it says, from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and belief in the truth. If the choice were up to me, I could never make that choice. It's a blessing to know that God made the choice. God chose me. I remember in that DVD we did after the first trip to China, a young student from Wuhan, Daniel, was very adamant with the TV camera on him. He said, God chose me. I did not choose him. He had been paying attention in his scripture to where the Lord makes that claim. And when we trust in Jesus as our Savior, we have to give God the glory for that too. From before time began, the Lord knew us. So Paul could say we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you. We have here the elder missionary that was there, Jim Radloff and his wife Joyce. If you remember from Forward in Christ, Jim Radloff was the missionary of the Wisconsin Synod that was in Grenada when we cut funding for that mission. He and his wife said, well, we'll stay anyway. So they stayed in the mission because it wasn't ready for the missionary to leave, so they stayed there and worked for free for another 4, 5, 6 years to get the mission off the ground. And then when he was ready to retire and write a book about his experiences, then our group China Partners called him up and asked if he would help us with China Partners. I think he's been to China 4 or 5 times now, and I've been twice these 5 years when I haven't been going. Jim Radloff's been going. And it's just been amazing to watch him in his skill as a missionary bring things down so simply to new believers that have never heard the gospel before. This man, some of you might recognize as the former president of Mount Olive Chinese Church in St. Paul, Zenlin Rung. He's been working in Shanghai now for 2 years and just renewed his 2-year contract. His wife is in Cincinnati teaching school. This often happens with our Chinese Christians, that one is on one side of the ocean, the other. But Zenlin Rung came to faith about 7 weeks before he met Lauren Steele, and he just told me this on this trip. I didn't know that before. And then became the president of our congregation in St. Paul, devout Christian man and solid in his theology, a great interpreter when you can't speak Mandarin. This young woman you'll see more of here. I'll just tell you at this point, her name is Sarah. But we give God thanks for the people who believe, no matter what nation they're from or what nationality, because it's God who did the choosing through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. He called you through this, because all of us have to admit, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. How can a dead corpse choose anything? Can't choose good or bad. But this is said to Christians in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. So all the credit and all the glory of our conversion has to go to God. If we even claim to have made a decision for Christ as if somehow I can give my life to Christ and make myself a Christian, I'm not inside of Scripture anymore. I'm claiming what's not mine to claim. I was dead in my transgressions and sins, and while I was still dead, God made me alive in Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. That's that same chapter. We were looking at a museum in Shanghai. Didn't get to go in because we were past the closing time, but I just couldn't help thinking, looking at these, I think they're sculptures of ancient Chinese gods. They don't necessarily worship them anymore, but they don't necessarily worship the true God either. Less than 1% of the population of 1.5 billion is Christian, less than 1%. So they're vastly outnumbered by other religions like Buddhism, Shintoism, and others that are very old, and then atheism in the Communist Party. But here are some young women sitting there, and I couldn't help thinking of Luther's explanation to the third article in this. We confess this, and Luther didn't just make this up. This is what Scripture says. I believe that I cannot, by my own thinking or choosing, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. When you trust in that, in fact, the more you look at the work that God has done in your heart, and the more you just are amazed at how God brought you to faith, how he chose you, the more comfort you find in your spirit, the more you can look forward to the triumph of the saints, because you are being sanctified by the Spirit through that word and the memory of what the Holy Spirit has done. He called you to this belief in the truth through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever Paul writes about this, whether you're in 2 Thessalonians or Ephesians or Romans, wherever he talks about who made the choice, God is the operative agent. God is always the one who made the choice. He chose you. But you say, doesn't God have things in Scripture where, like in Joshua, it says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he actually tells the Israelites there to make a choice. There are times when the Lord says, make a choice, but he's speaking to believers. He wants us to choose for God every day, to choose against our sinful nature. We're already converted. We're blessed in the sense of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. That was said to Jesus' disciples, those who believed already. So it's God who called you. And when God calls, what are you going to do? Remember that game that some of us played when we were kids? I see some of you remember Red Rover, Red Rover. For those that are too young to remember playing games outside, we used to line up in the backyard, and you'd lock arms or hold hands with your friends, and you'd have one line on this. We had a big backyard, I remember, in Coos Bay, and we kids would be on one end, and then there'd be other kids on the other end, and you'd have to hold hands real tight, and they'd say, Red Rover, Red Rover, send Mark right over. So let's say I'd run real fast, and I'd run, and I'd try to break through that line. On the other side, they'd hold on real tight so you couldn't break through the line. It's a very physical game. But you didn't always want to break through the other line. The cool kids could be over there. Maybe you got on a bad team. Maybe you wanted to be on that team. Remember how you handled situations like that? You'd run real fast and kind of make a show of it, but that just kind of flop on the line so they could hold real easily because you wanted to be on their team. I just think of the Lord calling. You come over. When the Lord calls you, you come over. Red Rover, now you come over. You can run as hard and as fast as you want. You can charge that line of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When he calls you, you won't break through. He'll have hold of you in a way that he will not let you go, and your confidence then can be in God because he called you, and then you can stand firm and hold on to the teachings as they were passed on to us, as those teachings hold on to you. I remember when I was a beginning a pastor, I remembered a quote from a professor at our teaching college in New Ulm about how a teacher should always master the material. That may be true in secular subjects, but it never worked for me in the Bible. Master the material? Over time, I learned to pray, Lord, let this master me, because I'll never master your word. Stand firm to the teachings we passed on. You hold on to them, but remember, it's really the Lord holding on to you. And then you're strengthened by Jesus, as he says in these verses in the middle of our text. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Zenlin there is pointing up. I don't know what he's pointing at, but Sarah and her shoes. They fit her so well. She's actually a college student, an interior decorator. I didn't realize at the time that I could take a video of her walking down the street. But I wish I could have, because when she walks in these shoes, it's like the shoes are on fire. She's got this spring in her step, and everybody noticed that. She's the only believer, as she says, in her family. But it's almost like she's so full of the joy of the Lord that she can't even walk down the street without dancing. But that's a lonely life for people to become Christians in China. That can happen other places too. You think about Muslim parts of the world. If they become Christian, then their life is in danger. If you leave Islam, then it's your family's duty, according to the Quran, to kill you. Well, it may be not quite that violent in China, but quite often there is this family disowning of Christians because the ancestor worship requires that everybody either worship the ancestors or leave gifts for them in the next life. And if you're not going to leave gifts for your grandparents and your ancestors before, you're considered by, you know, the non-believers as someone who's disowned the family. And so they'll disown you in many cases. So it can be a very lonely existence unless Jesus is strengthening you. When you have the Lord Jesus, as Sarah does, she's become a very devout young Christian woman, according to Ting. I think Sarah's probably been a Christian 3 or 4 years, but very much lives her faith, and the joy of the Lord is there even in the way that she walks. I think about Paul here when I look at this building, and when Paul first went to Thessalonica, he got to this, you know, metro area in ancient Greece, and he'd come from persecution in Philippi on the second missionary journey. He comes to Thessalonica, and fresh off that persecution from the past, he goes right into the synagogues, and for 3 weeks, he preaches to, you know, believing Jews in the synagogue who didn't know their Savior had come yet. And in 3 weeks, there was a congregation. Anybody remember how long it took us at New Life to get mission status before we were considered a congregation? January 1, 1989, started in the fall of 86, and it was a good 2 solid years, a little longer, before we were recognized as a congregation, and that was the fast track. 3 weeks, Thessalonica. The Lord gave Paul a gathering of Christians that included a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. And then you know what happened? Same thing that happened practically everywhere else Paul went. The jealous Jews rounded up a mob and started a riot in the city, and it was so bad that Paul had to flee the city with Silas, and it was the brothers that sent them on their way. You have to leave the city. That happened in the next place in Berea too. There were riots constantly because there are those that can't look at the Lord and say, He is Lord. So may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Whatever you're up against in your family, whatever you're up against in your own personal life, don't think God started thinking about you yesterday. And he's not wanting you to just have peace and joy while you're sitting in church and then forget it when you go home. He wants you to have good hope and eternal encouragement that began on the other eternity, continues all through this life, and goes out into the eternity after heaven and heaven, because he died and rose again and lives again for you. You are protected by God's love. These are pictures on the west side of the Pu River in Shanghai. They call that Puxi. It's the west side where all the foreign countries built their embassies in the centuries leading up to the Second World War. As foreign governments tried to dominate and control China, it's not surprising that after the Second World War, when the communists took over the country, they fought back. There was always a certain amount of keep the foreigners out, but even more so in those decades of Mao Zedong in 1960s and 70s, the counter-revolution and all that, when Christianity was illegal. But things have changed over recent years. This is the other side of the Pu River. It's called Pudong. The east side is where it used to be rural areas, farm country, until about 10, 20 years ago. You're looking at massive growth there that stretches for miles and miles and miles in this Shanghai metro area of 19 million people. But you never really know when someone might step out of a crowd, some official that sees you as a foreigner, and might start to question you. Why are you here? What are you doing here? In Wuhan, when we were ready to go into a public place, there were about 20 men in suits going into that place in front of us, and our guides took us someplace else. We asked why. Well, those are officials. They might just want them to ask questions. If one of them says you're not good for society, they can deport you and then persecute the friends that you left behind. So you always have to be a little bit careful, and that's why finally, brothers, pray for us, that the message of the Lord may finally spread and rapidly spread and be honored just as it was with you. I can tell you that going around China again on this trip, it was very comforting to know that my fellow Christians back in America were praying for us. We still need those prayers, and our brothers and sisters in China very much need the prayers too as they seek to spread God's word. Pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. Christians get a little naive sometimes. We forget the doctrine of original sin that says there's wickedness ingrained in all of us all the way back to the time of Adam. It's true of us, and it's true of the unbelievers too. We ought to be surprised whenever anybody does anything nice. We ought to be surprised that there's any good in our society at all, and not buy into this lie that everybody is basically good. That's what the humanists, the secular humanists, want us to believe. Everybody's basically good. That's just not true. It's certainly not what the scripture says. There's evil and wicked men out there, and we need protection from them because we can't always see it coming. We're like sheep led to the slaughter, it says. We're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I don't know what they call these in Thailand and China. There's a name for them, but I had not ridden on one before, and I hope I never have to again. We would call that a bicycle with a motor and two seats in the back over the three wheels. This is a female driver here who had picked us up probably a quarter mile to half mile away, and we were in a hurry to get to this fellowship in the evening there in Shanghai, and the subway just didn't go that far. But it was in a very crowded area in kind of a out-of-the-traffic alleyway, and there were two male drivers there with their little vehicles, and then she was there. Well, Ting and Sarah, I think, got on the other one, and that left Jenlyn and me to get on one of the two that were left. She just about ran over the other vehicle in order to get up and get this. She wanted to take us, and there's just no saying no, but they were almost ready to go at it there to get this fare and to drive us wherever we are. And then when we get out into the traffic, you find out, you know, pretty soon in China that a red light just means maybe pause and look. If you stop, that doesn't mean you can't go again before it turns green. And so here we are in this huge intersection in this little vehicle, and I'm praying that she knows what she's doing because there's traffic coming from here and coming from there, and we just have to get to this little apartment down the road. Not everybody has faith, but aren't you glad that you can trust the Lord and have faith yourself? The Christians that work in China, like Sophia here, one of our sisters in Shanghai, they're up against it at their work. She's smiling here because we finally took a picture where I had her gift right side up. She made me turn it over after a few pictures. This is a Chinese custom where if you travel, you put your shoes in a special bag for those shoes. And so this was one of the gifts that she gave. It amazes me where we go in China. We had never met before. But Ting tells people that these Christian pastors and teachers are coming, and they welcome you with open arms like your family from way back when, and you will be forever and ever. That's just so clear in the way they are. Sophia had challenges at work trying to be a Christian in an unbelieving workplace, so we were able to study the Bible together for about 45 minutes in the dining room while Jim Radloff had the other Christians together in one of the other rooms in our little apartment that we maintained there in Shanghai. But it was interesting how we could just get into the scripture, and I told her about Proverbs and the wisdom that's there that would help her in where she works too. The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. I mean, how much more faithful can you get than to promise a Savior that you know is your own son, to keep reminding people of those promises all through the centuries so they'll never forget you said you'd send a Savior. And when the time comes for the Savior to die, he sweats blood and he sweats great drops of blood and sweat in the garden and says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. And there's silence. And he goes to the cross, as he promised. And he suffers, he dies, he rises again, as promised. He sends the Holy Spirit, as promised. How much more faithful can you get? If he came that first time to suffer and die on the cross, you think he'd break his promise to come again to take us to glory? Not a chance. God is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our real enemies are not physical. They're the spiritual, Satan and the demons, and our own sinful nature. And Sarah the believer with her dad, who's not a believer. But you can sure tell how proud he was of his daughter. He was just beaming the whole time that she was there. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. She's witnessing to her parents. She wants both of them to be believers. But she's confident in the Lord that somehow the Lord who brought her to faith will bring her parents to faith too. So in this little get-together with Jim Radloff, very crowded room, I just had Sophia at the table in the dining room, but there must have been a dozen in there, new Christians that needed to hear this simple presentation of law and gospel, sin and grace from the elder missionary. Sarah, right in front of everybody, asked about the eternal welfare of her parents, right in front of them. She's fearless. She wants them to believe. She wants them to trust in the Lord. And the Lord gradually is breaking through. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love. That's really the prayer for everybody we know that doesn't know Jesus yet. And some of you may recognize our sister and deaconess, Ting Wong, the one who lines up all these trips for us with her connections in China. A devout believer who about 5 years ago told me she was the only one in her family. She's got five sisters and a brother who have all confessed their faith in Jesus now. In fact, on this trip that night, October 30th, several of the sisters and spouses who had not confessed their faith before confessed their faith in Jesus then. They weren't quite ready to be baptized, but Pastor Radloff was ready to baptize them that night. But we'll just keep on praying for them that the Lord will finally keep giving Ting and them this perseverance to keep pressing with the gospel in every opportunity the Lord gives, so that finally the whole family can look forward to the triumph of the saints in glory. And the little guy across the aisle on the plane, all the way back, sitting there with his dad. Many Chinese that come to America have met Christ there, or they meet Christ here. He may be a Christian already. The boy may be baptized. I don't know. But when you see them, you pray for them, and you hope that the Lord will, if they're not believers already, help them hear God's word someplace, sometime, somewhere. I didn't get a chance to talk to him there. He was pretty much Mandarin the whole time. I don't think he spoke much English. But the little guy and his father, you pray for them. Lord, help them to know the triumph of the saints. In Jesus' precious name, amen.